Speak to us, Lord, by your word and spirit. Silence in us every voice but your own. Might follow, that we might sense your love and your grace and your perfect plan for our lives. May we live according to your purpose, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the churches that I served many years ago had a unique approach to their church directory. It was in a university town, not unlike Fayetteville. Like every church directory, they had a picture of the individual or the family. They had names, they had addresses, they had phone numbers. It was before email, so there weren't email addresses in the church directory. But this church added something to what we would normally think of that would be in a church directory. If you look closely at the slide, you might be able to see it. They listed the work status of every adult in the congregation. President of the bank, assistant professor of history, lawyer, student, graduate student, environmental engineer, factory worker, business person, business owner, cosmetologist, grade school teacher, office manager, homemaker, retired. So what do you think of that approach to identifying church members? Let's each reflect for just a minute on what defines the direction of our lives. Is it your work? Is it your education? The goals that you've set for yourself, your desires, your ambitions, your relationships? What do you think happens when a church identifies its members by their work, by what they do? There might be some pros. People get to know a little bit more about one another, about how we spend our time when we're not at church. If people happen to be in the same line of work, perhaps, or to work at the same place or near each other, maybe that could help people make some connections for lunch or breakfast or something like that, or maybe this could help build relationships within the congregation. But how do you think God would feel about defining people by the work that they do, by their jobs? Are we what we do? At least maybe to some extent we are, but what if you wanted to join that church, but you were unemployed? Or what if your primary calling was to raise your family? Or what if you were baptized into that church, but you were born with a disability that kept you from working? Or what if you'd just gotten fired and someone looked in the church directory and tried to start a conversation with you about the job that you'd just lost and were still grieving and hurting about? When we define ourselves primarily by what we do, our identity is based on a very fragile footing. You remember God's word to us from a couple of weeks ago when Jan introduced us to this worship series on starting over? That Sunday we learned from Psalm 8 and Isaiah 43 that first and foremost, before anything we've ever done or anything we ever could do, our identity as Christians lies in the fact that in our baptism, God says to each one of us, I have called you by name. You are mine. Our most recent Presbyterian statement of faith starts like this: in life and in death, we belong to God. Jan put it like this a couple of weeks ago. You are a beloved child of God. That is who you are. That's all you need to be. And that's the starting point for what I believe God wants to say to each one of us this morning. No matter what you're going through right now, I hope you'll say that to yourself. I'm a beloved child of God. That's who I am. That's all I ever need. If we know anything about God based on the teaching of Scripture and our Reformed tradition, it's that we're not defined by what we do or don't do. We're defined by the grace of God who calls us by name. The God who claims us, saying, "You are mine." We belong to God in life and in death. Jan mentioned this a few weeks ago also, but today we're going to focus in on it even more directly. It's the famous quotation that begins the Presbyterian Westminster Shorter Catechism. And some of you might have even memorized this if you were growing up in a Presbyterian church when you were a teenager in a confirmation class. And if you were ever going to get a Presbyterian tattoo, this would be the thing to emblazon on your body forever. It's the answer to the question, who do I want to become? It's our statement of purpose as Presbyterian Christians. Let's say it together. I'll ask the question and let's all give the answer. What is the chief purpose of human life? Our chief purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. So imagine the tattoo. My chief purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. On your ankle, on your shoulder, your back, wherever. Now let's move to today's scripture texts. They elaborate straight from the Bible on the answer to the question, who do I want to become? First from Jeremiah 29, 11 to 14. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare," the Hebrew word is shalom, "and not for harm, to give you a future filled with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." And now from Ephesians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory." There's the punchline. Might live for the praise of his glory. "In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory." The title of today's sermon is the question, who do I want to become? It's a question that a 7-year-old can ask. It's a question that a 12-year-old can ask. It's a question an 18 or 20-year-old starts asking more intentionally. We keep asking it in our 30s and our 40s and our 50s and our 60s and our 70s and our 80s and even into our 90s. And if we don't, we should. It's a question everyone asks themselves at some time or another during our lives. It's the place where most of us start when we're trying to sort out our purpose in life. Our purpose in this world. Why am I here? But for us as Presbyterian Christians, I'm not sure it's quite the right question to ask. But how about this one? Who does God want me to become. You see the difference? Who do I want to become? Who does God want me to become? Given the fact that God, our Creator, made us, this God knows us, and we learned last week from Psalm 39 that God knows us even better than we know ourselves. Isn't this second one a better question for us to ask when we're trying to sort out why we're here on earth, what our purpose is, what the direction of our lives should be? Who does God want me to become? So for the next few minutes, let's take a look at each of today's scriptures with this question in mind. Who does God want me to become? Let's start with Jeremiah. The first thing I hope that we can all take away from the Jeremiah passage, and you might want to look at it in your bulletin if you want to follow along in the text, is that God's plan for his people, and you can personalize this too and say God's plan for me, is for our wholeness. The word shalom is one of the biggest and broadest words in the entire Hebrew language. You probably have heard it at some point. You might think of the first meaning of the word as being peace, and that's a good translation, but it can also really refer, and really does refer, to the wholeness of everything. Shalom would be when the entire creation reflects God's good purposes for it, when all of our relationships, our relationship to the earth, our relationship to one another, our relationship government to government, community to community, family to family, individual to individual, within our families, all of our God's world reflects God's purpose for us. That would be a world filled with shalom. I talked about this a little bit in Advent. The second thing I hope we can draw from our Jeremiah's text is that God's plan for his people, and you could personalize this for me, is for a future filled with hope. Hope's an interesting word. Everyone still uses it. We sometimes use it meaning, I'm not quite sure it's going to happen. Say, are you coming to the marriage group next Friday? Well, I hope so. That introduces a little element of doubt into the situation, doesn't it? But the word hope in Scripture is a word full of certainty and assurance and confidence. But it's not so much confidence in the outcome of what's going to happen as it is confidence in the God who guides everything towards God's intended purposes for our lives. And in order to experience God's future for us that Jeremiah is talking about in that section that we heard, we need to seek the Lord with all our hearts. With all our hearts. And the scripture promises that then God will let us find him and set our lives back in order so that we can experience God's shalom. So this is the path to God's purpose for us, that purpose of wholeness or shalom. Hope and seeking God first so that we can trust God to set our lives back in order and experience God's wholeness. Now let's move to the Ephesians text as we reflect on this question, who does God want me to become? The first thing I hope we can gain from the Ephesians text is that God chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless before him in love. Holiness is being set apart to be different, to belong to God. When we heard a couple of weeks ago in Isaiah, I have called you by name, you are mine, that means God's setting us apart to be different, to belong to him. Blameless has to do with not needing to accuse ourselves, not needing to be overwhelmed or overcome with guilt. We do that in Christ because we know that God has forgiven us in Christ. And we talked about this last Sunday, if you were here, that when God looks at us, God sees Christ because Christ was the perfect embodiment of what a human being is supposed to be. And instead of us being judged by what we deserve, we're judged by what Christ earned for us. He got what we deserve so that we could have by grace what only he deserved. And we're blameless before him in love because the love of God is what allows God to put Christ in our place as the perfect exemplification of humanity. The second thing we can draw from Ephesians is that God adopted us to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The Beloved in this sentence is Jesus. You know, there's a big difference between having a child by adoption and having a child naturally, isn't there? I have to think about it. There's a little more choice involved. In fact, maybe there's a lot more choice involved in having a child by adoption. You can have a child naturally by accident and then live with the consequences, right? But if you're going to adopt, you make a decision to be a parent, and then you go and you arrange a relationship with a child to be a part of your family. And that's why in the New Testament, the metaphor of adoption is so important in God's relationship with us, because God deliberately chose to be a father to us, to be in relationship with us, to have us be a part of his family. And that leads us, that's grace, picking someone out and loving them for no reason except that you love them. So God adopted us to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Next, God's plan for the fullness of time is bigger than you or me. It's bigger than my problems. It's bigger than my life. It's bigger than my family. It's bigger than my little world in Fayetteville. God's plan for the fullness of time is to gather up all things in Christ, in heaven and on earth. And that's going back to that idea of shalom that we saw in the Hebrew, in the Jeremiah text, this big purpose. We're just one piece of God's big purpose. And that's why that graphic in the lower right-hand corner is so interesting. Where does this piece fit? Next, God's purpose for us is that we live for the praise of his glory. When I read the text, I pointed that out to you. And that echoes the Westminster Shorter Catechism, doesn't it? What is the chief purpose of human life? To glorify God and enjoy God forever. We live for the praise of his glory. Our lives are purpose, the main primary purpose of our lives is to glorify God, to put God first, to lift God up. But all of this depends not on us and not on what we can or can't do, but on God's grace and on the Holy Spirit who unites us to Christ. She asked everyone to call her Shug, but her real name was Virginia. And she was one of the members of a church I served that loved me deeply and whom I loved very deeply. She spent time in the Deep South in a marriage that didn't work out. She started to drink to forget the pain, and before long she was a full-fledged alcoholic. Over the years, Shug met some people in recovery, and she started reaching out to God. She asked her higher power to restore her to sanity and started down the road, the long, bumpy road, to recovery. In her late 40s, she moved to the church where her brother lived to be closer to her family, and there she started a 12-step Christian recovery program at the church that I later went to be the pastor of. And over the course of her life, Virginia helped hundreds of people with addictions to trust God and to live the 12 steps as a leader, as a sponsor, as a friend, a parent, a mentor. Last year, Jan and I were blessed when Virginia came with her brother and his wife to visit us here in our home in Fayetteville for a wonderful lunch and afternoon. Shug is still going strong at the age of 92. She still has younger adults that she sponsors as an AA sponsor. She still leads that Christian recovery group at that church that I was the pastor of. The Lord knew the plans he had for Virginia even when her life was at its worst. It was a plan for wholeness, for shalom. It was a plan to give her a future filled with hope. You know this picture. Dory is our Presbyterian mission co-worker in Honduras. She grew up in the Southwest. She was a reporter in Kentucky. She went to the University of Missouri and got a journalism degree there. During that time, her parents moved to Venezuela, and she became fluent in Spanish. She attended and graduated from San Francisco Theological Seminary, where I was privileged to serve before Jan and I moved here. Dory met Leslie Belden, our parish associate, on a trip to better understand Latin American immigration. Leslie took that trip and went to the border and then went to Central America and several countries in Central America, and Dory was on that trip with Leslie. And during that trip, Leslie talked with Dory not only about Honduras and our growing mission in Honduras, but also about First United Presbyterian Church. And later, we started raising money so that the Presbyterian Church could have a mission co-worker in Honduras, and our church made a substantial pledge to the salary that eventually supported the position that Dory would fill. I met her for the first time in Louisville, which is the headquarters of the PCSA, our denomination, because I was part of the interview team to hire her, and I was immediately touched and impressed. Dory visited First United Presbyterian Church last summer. Do you remember when we were worshiping in the fellowship hall? It seems like a while ago, but it really wasn't that long ago. She was with us in late July and early August for just a few days with Nora Palma, who's a Honduran woman, who came to be with us as the vice moderator of the Presbyterian Women's Group in the Church of Honduras. Well, then, this last fall, in September and early October, four people from our church, raise your hand if you went to Honduras, Christopher back there, and Marty, and I guess Lee's not here, and me. We went to help a little boy, an 11-year-old named Edouard, who had a congenital heart problem that he was going to die from if he didn't get some medical treatment, and you all gave money to help Edouard, and Dory was the one who arranged a lot of the medical help that would allow this surgery to take place in Honduras. She's full of compassion. I have a wonderful picture of her looking at Edouard when we're praying for him right before the surgery, and just her face is just glowing. And then a tropical storm came up after the surgery. The surgery went great. A tropical storm came up, and we had to stay. So we missed a Sunday when we were supposed to all be back here, and Jan carried on without us because we couldn't leave the airport. And Dory invited us to her home immediately and served a wonderful meal, let us stay in her home all afternoon, and was a great host for us. She continues to support the Honduran Presbyterian Church. Just last Monday, I got a call from Juan Rodas, who's the moderator of the Presbyterian Church of Honduras, and Juan just wanted to talk. He had heard it was my birthday on Facebook, but I asked him how Dory was doing. He said, "She is wonderful. She's exactly what we need. She's been the kind of leader that God has been calling for us for years." Dory knows that God has a purpose for her life, and she's doing everything she can to fulfill that purpose, and God's going to do wonderful things through her in the Presbyterian Church of Honduras and helping so many of us to have a whole different cross-cultural understanding. Gary Martinez grew up in a Hispanic Presbyterian family in Las Cruces, New Mexico. He wandered away from the church and God as a young adult. That happens sometime, doesn't it? And he became a truck driver. You can see him here with his truck. He moved to Albuquerque. He married a Hispanic woman with a young daughter, and he helped to raise that daughter after he adopted her. And they had two daughters of their own, so there were three girls raised in this family. And the girls eventually begged their parents to bring them to Vacation Bible School. And so the parents brought the kids, and the kids begged the parents to go to church, and the parents started coming regularly to church, and Gary caught on. It was really important to him to be a regular part of the church, and he recovered his Presbyterian upbringing. He loved worship more than anything, and eventually he was asked to be on the session and to be the chair of the worship committee. He never missed a worship service or a Sunday for 8 to 10 years while I was the pastor, and then for many years after that. He took care of all the worship details. He would come by the church every week on Saturday to make sure everything was ready for Sunday morning. He would call me to check on the details. He would stay around after worship until everything was put away and ready for the next Sunday in the sanctuary. And then Jan and I moved to California. And Gary developed cancer in his 40s. And in the midst of his illness, he and his wife separated because of the stress. And over lunch, I went to see him in Albuquerque while he was still alive. And he shared nothing but grace and love and forgiveness and kindness towards his family, even though they really stepped away from him because they didn't know how to deal with his cancer. Gary was received into the arms of God's mercy on February 1st,
2012, just a few days from now will be an anniversary. He went to heaven and he didn't have far to go.
He still remembered his church for his faithful service of that church and his love of worship and his love of his daughters. And he still has a beautiful Facebook page up. You could look it up if you want to, that his daughters actually keep alive. There's pictures of him on the page going up, and some of them are fairly recent. They're old pictures, of course, but they've just been put up on the page, people remembering him with love and his ministry through that church. He's one of the most beautiful examples of I know of our Presbyterian conviction that in life and in death, we belong to God. Three wonderful stories of the plans God has for each of us, or could have for you. Plans for our wholeness, our shalom, that unfold over the course of our lives as we seek Him and find Him in Jesus Christ. And as the Spirit strengthens us to keep seeking God with all our hearts, and as we live for the praise of God's glory. Let's ask ourselves now, in just a moment of reflection, who does God want me to be?